Let's continue. So when he says, let your light so shine, and what is that light? Christ in us, the Spirit in us, and before men. So in this context, remember he's talking to the disciples who he's preparing to be apostles, and their main ministry after they built the church was to proclaim the gospel. They were, the 12 were called as the 70, that they were a part of the fivefold ministry, as Paul was. He was called an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher. And again, we do see the variation that all people do not, basically all Christians do not have the fivefold ministry. Yet, if they're mature, they have the capability to be a teacher, which is the fivefold ministry. It means one-on-one, they're capable of giving the light of the gospel and explaining what it means and how to present it. They're able to be the candle when there's no light around. And God, again, requires that of us to be this light. You can either hold your place to go with me. Daniel, after the book of the Ezekiel. Daniel 12, look at verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine. What did the Lord say? Be a light. Let your light shine. So he's saying what? If you do this, you're wise. Wisdom often is translated to us, if you read the scripture, often wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. But for the Christian, wisdom is knowing and doing the will of God. Isn't that interesting? That's how often it's summed up. Knowledge puffs up. Simple mental assent to Scripture and even information about Scripture can make you proud. It may not make you spiritual. But see, if you have wisdom, you won't become proud. You'll understand that the knowledge, if it makes you proud, that God will abase you. He will resist you. So wisdom will say, hey, I must let knowledge be used properly, not used to edify me, not used to make me look good, you know, but for God's sake and for the kingdom's sake. So those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. He was saying what? That if our light shines, what is it to do? It is to have the good works, not only to reflect the fruit of the Spirit, but to be able to set the Lord apart in our heart and be ready to give an answer, to be ready to give the gospel of the knowledge of God that's in Christ Jesus to the lost, to give them the message. The simple foolishness of the message preached is what's going to save people's soul. So it says, you'll turn many to righteousness, but you'll shine like the stars forever and ever. So again, you see the closeness of this scripture is to what Jesus was saying that the believer and the disciple is to do in the world. Again, we're to do it corporately as the local church, wherever there can be one. And if God has taken the lampstand away, like he was going to do with Sardis and Laodicea, and he may be doing in our area, and if there is no true church functioning, then it's up to the candles. They're not released of their responsibility to be candles. And see, that's something I remember the Lord told me years ago. If everybody backslides and all the churches are dead, you're still a candle. And you've got to answer to me. So, see, will that excuse us? Then we'll just light the area that we're in, however small, we'll be a light wherever he's placed us. And ultimately, that's all we're accountable for. Do you know that? You're not accountable for the whole church. If you can handle yourself, he that rules his own spirit is better than he that rules the city. You know, if you can learn, and I can learn to submit to the Lord, that's all required of us, to do what we're required to do as the candle. Then again, if God can get the candles together, then he implied there is more power and there's more availability for him to work corporately. But ultimately, if all he has is a candle, then he will use his candle wherever he has set the candle. So again, this is what, and we glorify the Father by doing this. So again, we want to understand that good works is applying, first of all, it's the fruit of the Spirit or the life of Christ being brought in us, produced in us. We'll get to that later. And outwardly, that's what we call ministry. So every Christian, in a sense, has ministry. Every child, every novice, every baby Christian may not be mature enough to understand or function in the ministries that are named, but they can always show some light by giving and helping and learning to grow on the milk. Even the milk is light to someone who has no milk. Let me tell you something. If someone's starving, milk's better than nothing, isn't it? They're not sitting there begging for steak. Milk will do. You may not be able to present as much. And even if you can't give them the gospel, even if you don't understand what you're doing, the baby Christian can point you to somebody that can. And they can take you to someone and say, well, I've just gotten into this. And I know what happened to me. But you need to have this proclaimed and preached. And here, come, I'll show you. So see, even the baby Christian can be a light. And say, follow me and I'll take you to a greater light. I'll take you to someone whose light's really matured and they'll show you what to do. So see, this is what the disciples did. And it's interesting, when Jesus called some of the disciples, they went and got their brothers. They went and got their friends. They went and got Peter. They went to introduce him, who was it, to Nathanael. And they wanted him to meet the Lord. And we see Nathanael when he comes up and they say, oh, we have found him. You know, we have found the Christ. We have found the one is to come. And we see Nathanael saying, could any good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was known for being wicked and evil. There was no light there. You know, he was being truthful. And Jesus commended him, said, a man in whom there is no deceit. You know, he's actually saying Nathanael sees the truth. You know, that nothing good, you know. And he proceeds to call him and present himself. But he was brought by a lesser light, wasn't he, that had just been called himself. So again, we are capable in God's providential dealing sometimes to introduce and to be a catalyst to help others when we can't help them themselves. See, again, we're like the friend at midnight. I may not have or know, but I know someone who does. But ultimately, see, they've come to us. Or we've presented enough for them to ask a question. So again, we can see the working of how none of us are going to be excused. Okay, Ephesians 5. Look at 8 and 9. For you were once darkness. He's talking to the Christian who are what? The lights of the world, the children of light. You were once in the past, but now you are the light in the Lord. He has enlightened you. He has lit your lamp. He's saying you were under the power of darkness, and he translated you into his kingdom. He made you light now, the Father of lights, and the Holy Spirit regenerated you and lit your candle. Walk as children of light. And it's interesting, because you are of the light. So again, often when you see the word children used, even was used in the Old Testament a lot to call people the son of a murderer. It didn't mean their father was a murderer. The son of Baal, it meant they were a follower of that. See, often that's what it meant. You know, that's why Jesus called some of the Pharisees, he says, your father's the devil, you're murderers. He didn't mean that their natural fathers were murderers when he was implying they were sons of murder. He meant you're like your father, the originator of lies and murder. So again, when he calls us the children of light, he's not simply saying we are born again of the Father by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, but we are followers of that light. We're the offspring and the demonstration. So what does the word walk mean? It means you have a continual life. That's why it's used in the continual tense. Even the word believe, used 50 some times when it refers to salvation, coming to the Lord, is always in the continuous tense. It's a continuing. It's not a one-time act. The Scripture's not talking that way. Those who are led of the Spirit. It didn't say those who were once led when they said the sinner's prayer. Paul said, if you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. See, again, it's a lifestyle. It's a continual following the light. He will guide us. Who? The Spirit of truth. Who is He? The Spirit of light. And what does He do? He enlightens our way, and He guides us into eternal life. And as we follow the Lamb, who is eternal life, we have Him. We're in fellowship. But again, it's a continuation. We're told to continue in grace, to continue in faith, to continue in the fear of the Lord. Didn't say you do it one time. Scripture never teaches this. You know, we're going to see it means a lifestyle. Even in heaven, the Scripture says He will shepherd us and guide us forever, implying He is the living light. He is eternal life, and we will follow forever, willingly, with no obstacles and no opposition. And thank the Lord, no old man. You know, when the corruption has put on incorruption, and we are groaning for this. See, that's what we groan for, to be changed. We're not looking forward to death. We're looking forward to what death will bring us. It is simply the door to eternal life. We know we must be changed either by the rapture or by dying before the mortal can put on immortality. So again, we're seeing it as a means to go on. Okay, the Scripture here, walk as children of light. Many of the translations say, for the fruit of the Spirit, and actually most of the truer translations say the fruit of light. The fruit of the light is in all. Now, if you want to know, he's going to describe here what kind of light he's talking about. Again, what we talked about from the... It's in all goodness, righteousness. This sums up moral purity and holiness and truth. So he's saying this is what it produces. This is what glorifies God. This is the fruit. And again, it sums up the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in us. That ultimately every fruit, the nine fruits that are mentioned in Galatians, which we will go to, actually are summed up, and they cannot be separated from goodness and righteousness and truth. Then you'll see that much of what people call love as the fruit of the Spirit is nothing but sentimentality and worldliness. And much of what they call unity is nothing but sacrificing the truth for a lie. See, because it's in all truth. The kingdom of God is joy, peace, and it didn't stop there, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. See, many people who claim to have the love of God and talk about unity has sacrificed the truth. They're the ones who say, let's not, doctrine's not important. It is not. You'll go to hell without sound doctrine. Because simply sound doctrine is the Word of God that is not altered for no one. So many people, when they talk about love and unity, it's false. It's a false light. It's not based on the Spirit producing something, because they don't have to accept Jesus. They can mingle with anybody. It's humanism. It's human affection, which the world has, which the lost person loves its own. The world loves its own. And see, this has crept into churches, but are not necessarily the church of the Lord. It has crept into denominations and organizations, and the world runs them, because it's not based on the truth of God's Word. It's based on man's traditions and man's perversions of God's Word. And that's basically what the Pharisees did. And that's why Jesus had the strongest language for them. And He has the same for the false teachers and prophets today. He has not changed His attitude. They are false lights called angels of light, which Satan himself is. He can appear to be nice outwardly, but inwardly his motive is always evil. See? But he'll pretend and he'll be the hypocrite if it suits him, and so will many religious people. Okay, so we're seeing that the fruit, what light produces is what he's saying. This is what your light must produce. This is the light you're to show to the world, which Jesus called good works. What is the good works he's talking about? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. So anytime I find people who tell me they are in the Spirit, and they're led of the Spirit, yet they pervert the gospel, I say they're a liar. Because even love rejoices in truth, Paul said. They don't rejoice in the truth. They rejoice in a perversion. See? They have perverted the truth. They have affection and moods and feelings which are fickle and changeable. They have eros love and fellowship or phileo love. This is just natural. Wicked people love their own children. See? It's no proof of any spirituality in them. See, it's idolatry in many cases. See, just because you like someone, that ain't the love of God. If it isn't produced by Christ, it's of this world. Or it's of the natural realm. It has no spiritual value. Your love for your wife, your children, your closest friend, even your own life, Jesus said. It's of this world. If Christ is not in control, and if he is not moving through these lesser loves, and bringing them into control, where your love for your family and your children and your husband and wife is not idolatry, that it has its place, and yet it's always subjected to the Father of lights. See, he is the only one to be worshipped and served, and all other loves and lesser loves are to be channeled from him. See, that's the problem. People put these lesser lights as being important, and then to excuse themselves, they call it being godly. No, they're hypocrites. They're idolatrous. Many a person will love their children and their families at all expense and excuse everything they do. You know, yet they'll live a Christian life in every other way, see, because they're still idolatrous. They haven't been freed from the natural bond. And therefore, we forget sometimes that Moses, when he was called, he was a shepherd, which was despised by the Egyptians. And you know, he had hidden for 40 years because he was driven away. And when the Lord called him and began to tell him what he was going to do with him, he said, "What do you have in your hand?" And it was a staff, a symbol of him being what? A shepherd. He shepherds sheep. And it's interesting what the Lord said to him. The Lord said, "Throw it down. Throw it down." He meant let go of it, you know. You got to give up this desire to shepherd and be in control of this. And what did he do when he threw it down? He turned it to a snake. He turned it to a snake. Symbolically also, he was not only showing his power and what he was going to use this staff for, he was saying something here, that by itself, and if it's not controlled by me, it's a snake. But then he gave the command. He says, "Now pick it up." See, and once he picked it up, it became a tool that was used for miracles. But it wasn't until he threw it down and let go of it. See, that's the problem. Many Christians are still holding on to things, and that's why God can't move in these areas, and he actually judges them. Because we put these things that are precious to us, and we won't go to the cross in it, and God says, "Then I'll have to deal with it." Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's not, you know, we need to see the truth. And this is why Jesus tells us these things. So it's in all goodness, righteousness, and truth is the fruit of life. This is what the light of God produces. This is what the Word of God is to produce in us. Let's go to the Gospel of John. Chapter 14. Look at verse 6. "And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Remember it said, I am the light of the world. I've come to reveal the Father. And you're not going to know the Father, and the Father's not going to let you know Him unless you come through me. I am the means. I am the light of the world. I am the exact image, the brightness of His glory that lights every man. There is no other way. So He said, the Father said, I'm not going to let you come any other way. He said, it's through me. He sent me to come and represent Him. Isn't it astounding? He says, I am the way. He doesn't say, I am a way. I am the way, the spiritual way. The only true way is what He's saying. I am all spiritual truth and light. You know, I come from and am the Father of lights. I've come to reveal who He is to you. And the life. I am the true spiritual life. I am the eternal life. No one can know the Father. No one can have the Father of light or be the children of light unless they know me as their life, unless they have me. No one comes except through me. Isn't it interesting? Isaiah 35. Look at verse 8. I am the way. A highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the highway of holiness. Isn't it interesting? This is the way He's talking about. If He's the light, how is He going to lead us? What does He say? He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And anyone who walks in darkness and says he has God and has fellowship with Him, he says a lie, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. I am the way of holiness. I am the way of moral uprightness. Paul said what? Paul tells us, He is made unto us righteousness and redemption and sanctification. He didn't say He was a way to this. He said, I am. So when He's telling us, I am the way of holiness. I am the Holy One. The word used more of God than any word in the whole Bible. I, the Lord, am holy. He taught that to the children of Israel before He ever told them actually about His love or anything else, or even His justice. See, His love and justice and righteousness proceeds from the fact He is holy. He wanted them to know more about His holiness than His sentimentality or His moods. Because, see, everything He is, and even His love for mankind, proceeds from Him being a holy God. See, it sums up. And it's interesting when Jesus addressed Him in His prayer before He was going to be crucified, He used a couple of terms. Interesting. Most of the time He addressed Him as simply Father. But in His prayer in John, He said, Oh, Father, and He talks a little bit. And then He says, Oh, Holy Father. And then a little later He says, Oh, Righteous Father. It's interesting what He wanted emphasized and what He knew of the Father. And what was to be revealed. So He said, "What? There is a way, a highway of holiness." The Gospel of John again. Chapter 14. Look at verses 17 and 18. When He said, "I am the truth." 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why? They're children of darkness. They're not children of light. Because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Why? Because those who are not saved in darkness cannot have fellowship with God, and the God of this world has blinded them spiritually. But you know Him. You see Him, He said. He says, but you know Him, for He dwells with you. You have this great light with you bodily now. You know, I'm the one. You don't have to fast while I'm with you. I'm come to show you some things about the Father. And they saw this. They understood He was the Christ. They didn't have a full understanding that this was the Godhead, that this was the Word of God often veiled. They didn't really see this until basically after the resurrection. It was hidden from them. But notice what He says. He dwells with you. Who? The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of light. He dwells with you. I'm your light. and He will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He's speaking of after the glorification and when He pours out His Spirit. He's saying what? I can't dwell in you until after I'm offered as the Lamb. And after I'm resurrection. And after the Father has returned the glory to me. You know, and the full power of my divinity is in full use. Then I will come to you. It's interesting. He claims oneness with the Father and the Spirit. And He says, and I will come and live in you. Again, claiming the full power of His Godhead. He says, then I'll dwell in you in a way that's never happened. And it will make you greater than John the Baptist was, who was the greatest minister of the Old Covenant. That you'll have better privileges than he had. That he couldn't even go into the Holy of Holies. And I'll take you beyond that tabernacle. See, this is what he was telling them. So he is the way, the highway of holiness. He is the truth, the Spirit that guides into all truth. He is the life. Okay, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Look at verse 4 first. In Him was life. Spiritual life He's talking about. The substance of everything. And the life was the light of men. When Jesus came, when the Word became flesh, He came as the true light to reveal what? Eternal life. To light our candle and show us who the Father is. He said it was a life. It was to bring something, bring forth something. Verse 9. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He is the one who's come to redeem and enlighten man's darkness, to turn him from the power of darkness to the power of light. One more scripture in the Gospel of John. Look at chapter 12. Verse 46, how can He make it plainer, the true light? I have come as a light into the world, and whosoever believes in Me shall not remain in darkness. He's saying why? Because I will light him, and I will change him. And see, again, the same John later on says what? How can you say you have you're in fellowship with the light, God, who there is no darkness if you walk in fellowship. He's saying here, you will not abide in darkness if you have this light. You know, you will follow the light and be children of the light. Okay, Luke 12. Look at 35. We've been there before recently. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Isn't it interesting? What is the waist he's talking about? Paul said, the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. And notice he likes it again with what? And your light or lamps burning. See, he connects them as being the same. If you've put on truth, then the light is there, because the light is truth. Okay? Romans, chapter 12. Excuse me, chapter 13. Look at verse 12 first. The night is far spent, the darkness is far spent. It's been here long enough. The day is at hand. The light is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Isn't it interesting? He calls it the armor of Christ. And then if you go down to verse 14, he says the same word, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's the armor of light. He's telling us who he is. The Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for darkness, is what he's talking about. You do not have to continue walking in the darkness if you're in the light. If you have the armor of Christ on you. If you have Christ in you, the greater light is what he's talking about. Okay, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Verses 2 through 7. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully in a lie. See, the opposite of truth. But by the manifestation of the truth. It's interesting. Manifestation, the lighting, the bringing forth, the revealing. So again, you'll see the connection here. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God within his light. For even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are dying, those who are perishing. Who is this? The world that lies under the power of darkness, that the power of sin and death is on them, and God's judgment is against them. Whose minds the god of this age, Satan, has blinded. The sin has blinded them, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, okay, lest the truth of the gospel shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts, now he's talking to the believers, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting how he uses the word truth and light and veiling darkness again to explain the world lies in darkness and we have been enlightened and we are to give the light by giving the gospel, by living and bearing the fruit, the good works, and expressing this and revealing this. And then at verse 7, but we have this treasure, the Lord, the light is who he's talking about, the Spirit of light, the true God, Jesus Christ, the greater light, in earthen vessels. The word earthen vessels here was taken from a word that not only meant pottery made from dirt, but made from broken shells. It meant the weakest object of dirt that God simply did something with. As he made Adam from the earth and made him a living soul who was righteous until he fell. But he took him from the earth. And he's simply saying, even though we may be the weakest and the frailest of vessels, that we can contain the light, that we can have the treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That we are coming, what? To bring forth his light, not our light. We're coming to reflect his good works. And therefore the Father's glorified when people see Christ and the gospel and the fruit of the light, goodness and righteousness and good works and good deeds demonstrated in us. Then they see what? They see that this came from the Father of lights, that it could only come from him. It wasn't originating in them. See, they're seeing it in another way, but it's still God saying, you're the light of the world because I've lit you. And because I dwell in you, you will show to people who I am. But you will do it through your life and through your lifestyle. You will show them something about me. Okay, so again, we cannot separate the fruit of the Spirit from ministry. See, if we do, we get into trouble. The Pharisees often demonstrated outwardly, but their heart was not in it. It was a pretext. They were acting, is the word, that's what the hypocrite means. They were acting out something that was not real. And so he was showing us that there must be word and deed, you know. There must be both. They must be there to demonstrate something. So the person who is a Christian must be holy in practice, must be morally upright. And if he is not, then he is lacking and he may cease to be a Christian after a while. He's walking in darkness. So when people say, well, it's just grace and not works, and they're afraid of works, they're preaching a false gospel. See, this is what James was saying. Faith without works is dead. He meant works inspired by the Spirit. Spiritual works, good works that the Spirit produces. He wasn't talking about self-righteousness and legalism. See, these people that talk so much about grace, they prove they don't have it by their wicked, immoral lives. They're the very ones that brag that they sin every day in word, thought, and deed. And you would think after a few years they'd show some holiness, and they never do. It's because they don't have the Lord. See? They're not bearing fruit. They're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is in all goodness and righteousness and holiness. See, they're proving by their fruits you shall know them. You'll see what their lifestyle is like. Gospel of John again. Chapter 15. First, look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. It means he cuts it off and casts it aside. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. He works with it. He improves it that it may bear more fruit. Okay, growth. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, who? The Spirit of light, the Spirit of truth. And I in him bears much fruit. Much good works is what he's talking about. That's the works. What is the work? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that's the work. But what does it mean to believe on him? Be committed to obey him and allow Christ to run your life. That's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It don't mean to give him mental assent. 1 billion people have given him mental assent. They're on their way to hell. And they're saying, Lord, Lord. And Jesus is saying, why are you calling me Lord? You don't do what I tell you. And he's going to consign them to hell at the day of judgment. Verse 8. By this is the way my Father is glorified. Isn't that what he said? Let your light so shine that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So outwardly, our good deeds and actions and our lifestyle is to be the life that they will honor God and see the truth. And here he's the inward. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. If you do not bear much fruit, the implication is you will not be my disciple. And if you are, I'll eventually cut you off. If you proceed to walk in darkness and do not abide in me, for without me you can do nothing, eventually you will dry up. And you will walk the way of the world in darkness, and I will cast you asunder. Because you will not abide in me. See, he won't allow it. Okay, then we go to Galatians real quickly. Again, he's talking now the inward life, again, that has to be expressed to some degree outwardly by ministry. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, we could say the fruit of light, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Notice he didn't leave out goodness. Many people talk about love and joy and peace, but they're not good. They're morally wicked. They're unrighteous, and they brag about it, but they think they're Christians. See, we can't separate them. Notice it says the fruit of the Spirit. It does not say fruits. See, because it sums up the life of Christ. So you cannot have the love of God in you for people or for God and be living in darkness. The Scripture says you're a liar. Then your love is false. It does not proceed from God. See? You're not going to separate Christ. You're not going to say, well, I like the hand and the foot, but I'll just cut the ear off. It's not going to happen. The works of the flesh are in the plural, but the fruit of the Spirit is in the singular. It's in the life and the relationship with a person, not a part of a person. Okay? Gentleness, self-control, which is discipline. Being brought into discipleship and obedience to the Lord. He says, against such There's no law. There's nothing that the law has against you. Titus. Titus. That's before Hebrews. 2:7. In all things, showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works. This is Paul speaking here. Was he afraid of works? Not in the least. He said, be a pattern for good works in teaching and doctrine, integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, no sin. He's saying that's how you're to live as a Christian. He's describing part of the good works here. Look at verse 14. He gave himself, or who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. If you know Christians who are afraid of good works, it's because they're not Christians. Very simple. See, that's why James says their faith is dead. That's why Paul says grace has been given to them in vain. It isn't producing godliness. They're not living godly in the present world, so therefore they've turned back to darkness. Okay? And it says, speak these things. Well, the ones who won't speak good works, they're false Christians. Look at chapter 3, 7 and 8. And having been justified by his what? Grace. His favor. His ability. The working. The power of God working in the believer is who changes him. See, that's what grace does. It not only bestows something that is not deserved, it does something to them. It doesn't cover their sin. It acts and removes their sin and makes them a light and produces holiness in them and righteousness. That we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Why? Well, from his grace that he gave us. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. Do you know what that means? I want you often. That's interesting. He said it more than he did about faith and grace in many places. He said, I want you to affirm something often. And what does often mean? Doesn't mean once in a while. It means let it be a part of you that I want you to remind one another of this. See, we're hearing a lot of people talk about they're in grace. They're in grace. But we're not seeing the fruit and the works to prove it. Therefore, it's false. But notice what Paul talked about when God gave grace that redeemed us. And then because that grace has redeemed us and given us a hope, notice what he wants you to talk about then. I want you to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God, those who have been saved by grace, be careful to maintain good works. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say, be careful to talk about how Jesus bestowed grace on you. He said, be careful to maintain good works. Why? Because if you do not, you are a reproach to God, and you've misrepresented the true gospel as the Pharisee did. And you're not letting the light shine properly. Therefore, it's a false light. He's saying that grace is to produce good works. These things, what things? The things I'm telling you that produce good works and that are good works. He says, these things are good and profitable to men. It's not profitable to people to hear Christians talk and not live the life. It actually turns them, like Jesus said, and Paul, the Jews were made the Gentiles blaspheme God by the way they perverted the law. And they do the same when Christians profess and do not live. It says, you're not a light then. You're a reproach to people. One more scripture. Verse 14. And let our people learn to maintain good works. This is Paul. And to meet urgent needs. And notice he doesn't stop there. And that they may not be unfruitful. Isn't it interesting? He said to be fruitful, you must maintain good works. He did not separate them.
See? Those who separate this are false teachers and liars, and they're preaching a false gospel. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have become to us enlightenment, Lord, and illumination and revelation. And you said that if we keep your word and abide in you, you said the Son, that you and the Father would come and make your abode with us. The Spirit of light would come, and you would reveal yourself.